Here we are in chapter 4 of Matthew, going through the first gospel. This one was written toward mostly for the Jews. As you notice, there's a lot of referring back to the Old Testament, because Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, actually originally was set out to save the Jews first and foremost. And so the Jews were the only ones really that knew about this coming Savior. And so they're waiting for him. And as they read about him in the scriptures, and they wanted this, as it reads in the Old Testament, this king. They wanted this king to rule over Jerusalem, and that the Jews would rule and reign with this Messiah over the whole world. And they saw such prophecies as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you know, the government will be on his shoulders. And so they, you know, they were excited for this Messiah to come. And yet when Jesus came, he didn't look the way they wanted him to look. But it was because, if you read Romans chapters 9 through 11, all of that was so that the world could be saved. Because then Jesus came to the Gentiles, which was also prophesied in the Old Testament. That the Gentiles, he'd be a light to the Gentiles. A Gentile, by the way, is a non-Jew. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're Mexican or Swedish or Chinese or anything. If you are not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the Gentiles had no hope, because God chose Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And from that point on, his intention was to bless the world, but it was going to be through the Jews, and the Jews first and foremost. All right? Understand that. By the way, the Jews are still God's chosen people. Do not mess with Israel. Just a quick little editorial comment for you. Jesus was baptized, as we looked at it last week, at the beginning of his ministry at the age of 30. As his cousin John was the one to baptize him. And as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him. And visible to all. And the voice was heard from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." This was God's seal on Jesus, his Son, that all would understand that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit sent by God. Very important. This was an awesome moment when Jesus came up out of the water. This was it. Such a God time. Anytime God speaks out of a cloud, it's amazing. And so with that in mind, you think, all right, under the power of God, now Jesus is going to come. He's going to minister. He's going to do his thing. People are going to get saved. But first, we're going to look at the temptation in the wilderness. It's unfortunate, but it is just the way it is. That any time, as we see here with Jesus, and so is the case with you and me, any time God really shows up, guess who's going to be knocking at the door trying to mess that up? As one commentator put it, when heaven is opened, hell will be soon behind. And just as it is, as some of you are new believers, and then you're so full of joy and saying, wow, everything's going to be perfect from now on. And there's the enemy at the door saying, did you say perfect? But there's a purpose in this. And we're going to look at that purpose. We better pray. Father, we ask you to speak to us this morning. Help me to hear from you. Help me to speak your heart and reject my own. Help me, Lord, to teach your word simply, that we would understand who you are and that we would be drawn to your heart. Thank you for cluing us in by giving us your word, that we can know everything we need to know for holiness, for righteousness, for knowing you, God. So I ask you, Lord, according to your mercy and grace, that you will bless this study. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Satan is going to tempt Jesus. And I think before we get into this, I think that we should just talk about temptation just for a second, what temptation is. There are two sides to temptation. There's the testing and the tempting. And both of them can mean the same thing and work together. But testing is much like the trials that we have. When you go through difficult times, hard times, those are testings. Those are trials. It's the testing of our faith which produces patience, according to James chapter 1. Then there's the tempting, which we're told in James chapter 2, that if you're tempted, don't say God's tempting you. Because God doesn't tempt people with evil. And so there's a testing, and then there's a tempting. And the tempting, by the way, it's a spiritual battle that you and I, Christians, face, where we have an enemy who wants us to do evil. That's his bag in your life. He wants you to fail. He wants you to walk with him. Because some of you walked with him, well, all of us walked with him before we were saved. You got saved, and he wants to trip you up. He wants to make you feel like a loser, look like a loser, be a loser. Temptation, by the way, is not sin. I know some of y'all feel guilty when you get tempted. Oh man, I was tempted to do this thing and I've been telling God I'm sorry. Well, what are you sorry for? You didn't do it, did you? No, but I was tempted. Temptation is not sin. I will say that some of you don't experience temptation because you go straight from from here to sin in a blink of an eye. I mean, that's the way I was before I got saved, right? You go, oh, I sin, that's what I do. I can't wait to sin next. You know, whatever's there in front of you, you go, thank you. You don't even thank God for it. And you jump all over it. Sin. And some of y'all get tempted a lot. It's not a bad thing to be tempted. Also, I want to say that Satan is not the one who's tempting you or me. According to James chapter 2, it's when it's our own sinful flesh, number one, that tempts us, right? But then there's the other thing, is that we know that we live in a different dimension. There's another dimension out there with demons and angels. And sure, there are demons, but you know, don't flatter yourself to think that Satan himself is on you. Well, Satan made me do that. No, he didn't. Number one, you make your own choices regardless of what a demon would say to you. So it's always on us. But Satan himself, come on, he's busy with people like Obama. You know, and I'm not saying that Obama is any more wicked than any of y'all, but he's a world leader, you see. Satan is in the business of getting together with world leaders and working in their lives that this world would come about in the manner that it is, toward the one world government, toward the Antichrist. And so you know, don't flatter yourself thinking that you're so special that Satan's going to bug you. But we're going to look at this and see the question is this. Why, if Jesus is God, the Son, why would he have to go through temptation? And also the question, if he went through temptation, does that mean could he have sinned? I've gone round and round with that question to no avail. It does not help us. The main thing is that he did not sin, proving that he is the Son of God. Temptation and tests are pretty much the same thing. It is to test to see if you are really made out of what you say you're made out of. Those old luggage commercials where they have monkeys jumping on your luggage. Right? They show you that they're testing your luggage. You know, and they say, you know, they got these big girls. You remember that commercial? Oh my goodness. And they're jumping on, they got all these gorillas jumping on luggage. You know, and I don't know if the message was, and you know, we realize that the airline baggage people are worse than gorillas, but at least the gorillas can't ruin your luggage. But it was a test for us all to see the test. And so is the case with you and me when we go through tempting or testing, it's to see who, what we are truly made out of. And then we got gorillas jumping all over us. And do we break? Do we follow the sin? Or do we stand fast in the Lord? Jesus went through tempting to prove to us that he is who he said he is. But as well, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have a high priest who was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. So that also shows us that Jesus didn't only come to save us. He came to relate to us, to be able to put his arm around us and to say, I know. That is incredible that God would create the heavens and the earth, place all the stars in the heaven, call them by name. Perfect and holy God, consuming fire. That he would look upon us in our little, and we're shaking our fist at God and all that, and that he would come down to our level to love us personally, to experience the things you and I experience, to show his love. And I will tell you, remember something about Jesus. He left the comforts of heaven and took on this bodily form. We say the sacrifice was at the cross, and certainly it was, but I tell you, it started in the womb. And growing up as a human in this world. And then when the ministry began, starting at the age of 30 and for the next 3 years, despised and rejected. How awesome to have a God who puts his arm around you and says, I know. I know. Another reason that he went through temptation is to teach us how to handle temptation. I'm so glad for that. Because we need to know. Because the enemy's after you. His little cronies are after you. Wants you to fail. And how awesome that we have the Word of God here, which gives us the tools to refute everything that Satan wants to put in your life. How great. You get saved, and you go, and here you are in your house, and then you get this warning. Oh, by the way, there's a whole bunch of bad guys. They're going to throw hand grenades in your house every day. And you go, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, here, take one of these and do this, and none of the hand grenades will harm you at all. How awesome is that? Say, oh, okay, so I just do this, no more hand grenades, right? Right. It's that simple. Do you realize it's that simple? And Jesus is going to demonstrate for us the simplicity of dealing with temptation. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I want to say, to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice the devil tempts, but the Lord led by his Spirit into the wilderness for a purpose. You may be in a wilderness now. Certainly, when we're in the wilderness, that's when temptation is the greatest. We're dry. Remember how warm and fluffy you felt at one time, walking with the Lord? One day you wake up and you're dead and you're dry. You're wondering what happened. Where did God go? Might I suggest that God maybe led you to a dry place for a testing? Don't deceive yourselves when you get all warm and furry that you're going to feel warm and furry for the rest of your life. Nope, you will feel dry at times, and then you'll feel warm and furry again. Then you'll feel dry again. Then you'll get warm and furry again. Because this relationship with the Lord is like marriage. And there you are at the altar in love. You can't hold it in, and everybody else is nauseous. You warn the young people about marriage. You say, this is hard. Do you understand that? Yeah, but love will keep us together and our warm, furry feelings will always last. We don't have the energy to hold on to warm, furry feelings. I remember hanging out with my wife the first 6 months of us hanging out together. You know, we're always smiling. I'm so happy. I found you. Yeah, I'm happy I found you too. Oh, I'm happier than you are. No, I'm happier than you are. Oh, our first fight. I remember one day, I had a conscious thought. My face hurts from smiling. I don't want to smile anymore. Let's just get on with life. Let's just do this thing. And so as we get on with life, we start to learn about what this relationship is through dry times and wet times. And here Jesus led into a dry time by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. Your dry time could be for a purpose. And then when you get tempted in your dry times, you're thinking, can't be for this purpose. Well, it was for Jesus. Because God is going to see what you are made of. How awesome that Jesus did this for us. But we're going to see something about that. Oh, hold that thought. Wait, don't say that yet. Let's go on. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. This is one of the no-brainers of Scripture. When I don't eat for a couple hours. Now, as you look at this, it would seem like a no-brainer of Scripture, but I have read, I have not experienced this, I've never fasted beyond a few days. And by the way, that's not a boast by any means, because I could tell you a long story that's very funny about the time I fasted for 3 days. It was not of God. But ask me to tell you that story one day. It's pretty funny. But anyway, after 3 or 4 days, your body then doesn't hunger anymore. You can go 2 weeks and your body's not hungry. Because what happened is your body has decided, well, this guy ain't going to eat. I'll just have to eat whatever nutrients are left in him. And so it begins to eat at all the stuff in your body and all that extra fat that we got in there, you know, just starts to eat at that. And, you know, your body's, hey, I can do this, no problem. But there comes a point after about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, no, it's not more than that. It's coming up 40 days. It'd have to be 5 weeks. Getting close to 40 days, there comes a point at which the body has run out of the resources and has nothing else to eat. And suddenly cries out now for food. And there's deep hunger after about 40 days of fasting because, well, I said nothing left to eat, but it also means that you're close to death. Jesus went into a dry land by himself and was brought to a point to where he almost died of starvation. This time in the wilderness was bigger than you and I think. Now, as we read on and see what the devil does with him. Some suggest this happened on that last day only. I'm guessing it happened throughout the entire time, but it got harder and harder as the time went on. It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, we're going to see three temptations. And just as we know that from 1 John chapter 2, we read that there are three things that we are tempted with. That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan will put something in front of our eyes and we'll go, hey. Or he'll put something that would satisfy our flesh, our body, and we say, hey. Or he'll put something in front of us that will cause us to be full of pride, and we say, hey. Those are the three weapons he has. And he's been using them since the Garden of Eden. As Eve saw the lust of the eyes, that the food was good for eating, lust of the flesh, and was able to make one wise, pride of life. All three of those Eve had to contend with and lost. And the enemy has been using this ever since. He doesn't need any other weapons because these work. And they're going to come at Jesus. The first one here would be the lust of the flesh, saying, you are hungry. Go ahead and eat. Now, notice how Jesus refutes, and this is the lesson to you and me, with the Word of God. Amen. I get together with guys, we'll go through this stuff where we memorize God's Word, and one of the things that we memorize is from Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, which says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is, that's why we teach the Word of God. That's why I'm always on you. Be in the Word of God day by day. Let it flow through you. Let it change you. Let it speak to you. Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, interesting thing is that where God was speaking to the Israelites about their trip in the wilderness, saying, hey, I let you hunger so that you would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And just as it is when you and I hunger, if we choose to fast in order to pray, in order to deny our flesh so that we could be more in tune with the Spirit of God. If we do that, it's then that we can get a better grip on the fact that man does not live by bread alone, but the most important bread is the Word of God. God's Word, because it's going to do a work inside of you that lasts forever. All the bread that we go after today, it goes in, goes out, and we say, my goodness, I need another piece of bread, which will never save my life. And yet, we have an entire world full of people that are just going out just to satisfy flesh, whether it be food, drugs, drunkenness, entertainment, that's the biggest one. And that's what we all, my goodness, look at us Americans, we love to be entertained. We seek it out. That is a satisfaction of flesh. But we must learn that that is nothing. We must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Interesting thing, and that as Satan goes on with him, says there in verse 5, the devil took him up in a holy place and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, excuse me. Interesting, twice now, both in verse 3 and in verse 6, we see if you are the Son of God. This is always what was said to Jesus by these people. And in fact, when he's on the cross, they're going to say, if you're the Son of God, prove it to us and come off the cross. Come down from the cross. And so many people today, you share Jesus with them, and they will say the same things that Satan says. Yeah, well, if he is God. And it's an interesting thing. It's peculiar that we would even think this way, but we say, okay, you're saying there's a God who's all-powerful, who created the universe, and is infinitely wiser than I am. You say he loves me? Well, have him prove it. If he loves me, have him do this for me. I said, no, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. If he's God, he ain't going to obey you. Come on now. But if he is God, we better obey him. If he truly is who he says he is, we better fear and not get mocking in tone toward him. Oh yeah, if you're God, then. Now this also is the way that maybe people or the enemy will come after us. He will say, so you are a Christian, huh? Yeah. Well, how come you couldn't pay your bills then? If God is so good, then why are you in this shape today? And the temptation would be, just as Jesus had set out to seek the Lord, and he had nothing to prove to Satan about being God, the temptation would be for you and me to then try to weasel our way around something and cut corners in following the Lord in order to get that bread to feed us, to feed ourselves. But we come at every temptation with the Word of God. And here, notice this next section that I read. This is where Satan quotes the Word of God. I got bad news for y'all. The enemy knows the Word of God. And he can run circles around you. And he can run circles around me. He knows the Word of God way better than we do. And so he twists it. He takes it out of context. He creates cults based upon scripture out of context. And just as it is, as the cultist knocks on your door and lifts a verse out of its context, or takes a verse without even thinking about the rest of the Bible, creating a doctrine out of it. You know, that's what Satan does. He does it with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, well, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written again. In other words, if somebody comes to you with scripture to prove to you something that is not biblical, we must know the Word of God to be able to say, hey, wait a minute. Well, just like that, the latest healing thing that's been going around. You know, this Huey that says that everybody should be, if you're a Christian, you should be healthy, 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 and never be sick. And that if you're ever sick with anything, that you should be healed. And they will lift a couple scriptures out of their context. They'll even go to Isaiah 53 and say, it says right here, by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. But if you took that in its context, everything up to that point was about our sins, our iniquity. He was crushed for our iniquity. By his stripes, we're healed. We're healed of the effects of sin in our lives. But unfortunately, we live in a cursed world where our bodies fall apart. You know, look, I'm almost 50 years old. I'm falling apart. I gotta make a noise to get out of a chair. And there are people who say,
Well, if you had faith in Jesus, you wouldn't have to make that noise to get out of the chair. Because by his stripes you're healed. And I'm thinking, oh no, then the Apostle Paul just didn't know what he was talking about. You see, you say, you know what? You're giving me this scripture about healing, but the scriptures say again that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him weak. The scriptures say again that Timothy had tummy trouble. The scriptures say again that Epaphroditus was so sick he couldn't visit the Philippians. Trophimus was left behind because he was sick. And Paul says, I rejoice in my infirmities. Oh. Balance, grasshopper. Here was the pride of life presented to Jesus. And when he says it is written again, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What is this saying about tempting the Lord? That's testing God. That is to put yourself in a situation that would require God to bail you out. That is testing God. That is to say, I know that God's going to protect me. And using this verse here from the Psalms that Satan has used on Jesus, right? Taking these verses and say, yep, he's going to guard me. He's never going to let me hurt. So I'm going to go out into the freeway and I will lie down. Because God says he's going to protect me. But the word says, don't test God. We don't tempt God. The greatest example of that is what you can, you know, you see it on, every once in a while they'll do a special on it because it's fun to watch. And that is those crazy guys in the Ozarks, the snake handlers. They took Mark chapter 16 out of its context. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. And then what will happen is, you know, you'll drink things, they won't harm you. You'll handle snakes, they won't kill you. And so what happened is they took a portion of that, they took it out of its context, they forgot about preach the gospel, and they went straight to, we can handle snakes. And so they have services where they bring out the snakes, you know, and they get all worked up. You know, and they're doing this thing, you're watching on the, you know, this TV show, just shaking your head, going, wow. What a perversion of what Jesus was saying. As we know that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 actually fulfilled what Jesus had said. Paul was serving the people on the island of Malta when he grabbed a bunch of sticks to put on the fire. He put on the fire, snake came out and latched onto his hand. And as it reads, that he shook the snake off into the fire, and he wasn't harmed. Paul wasn't looking for a snake. He was looking to serve, and a snake got him. And so is the case, even in the mission field, those who would go out into dangerous areas, as I came face to face with a deadly snake when I was in the jungle, you know, who knows? Had it bit me, we could have had a miracle there. Or maybe I should have picked him up and tested God. No. No. Oh, by the way, they interview a lot of those guys from the church, Snake Island Church, and they say, well, Zeke died a week ago. My cousin Bob, he's still in the hospital. He lost his arm. As they're chasing after testing God. Don't do it. You live wisely. The Again, the devil took him up on a seat in a high mountain and showed him all kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Interesting. And here is the lust of the eyes. You know, Jesus came to redeem the world. And the way he was going to redeem it would not be by gold or silver, but by his precious blood. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. And he was not going to buy it from Satan. Which, by the way, Jesus even calls Satan the god of this world. So Satan has owned the place since the garden. And here Satan says, I know what you're coming here to do. And I realize, you know, you kind of want to do things your way. But I'll tell you what. I'll just give it all to you. All you have to do is worship me. And certainly, the act of bowing down to Satan would be much easier than the torture he went through at the cross. Now remember, he was tempted in all ways. Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, which tells us that this was indeed a temptation to Christ. We think so highly of ourselves, I think. You say, well, no, I would never bow down to Satan. Every time you sin, you do. I've shared this with you before. I met a member of Led Zeppelin, bass player John Paul Jones, before I was saved. And he notified me. He just let me know. He just offered this information. He looked at me. I talked with him like for 4 hours on a Monday night in a bar I was singing at. Nobody else was there but me and him and the bartender. Monday nights, I love those. And you know, this guy comes in, I think, gosh, that guy looks familiar. You know, and then he came over and he just sat there at the piano. I said, you look familiar. Who are you? Do I know you? Have you come in here before? He goes, no. I said, what's your name? And he says, John Paul Jones. And I go, no, not the guy from Led Zeppelin. And he goes, you know, I thought he was, you know, pulling one over on me, but it was really him. But long, long story, and it's a fun story, but he offered me this information without me asking. He says, you know we're a satanic band. I think, well, thanks for sharing. He said that they made a deal with Satan. I think, how do you really make a deal with Satan? Is he in the phone book? You know, make a deal with Satan. Here's his number here. I want to make a deal with you. I've decided I'll make a deal with you. I'll bow down to you. You give me everything I want. But you say, well, no, you don't do that. I always wonder how you do that. Make a deal with Satan. But the fact is this. If you are bent on your own success, regardless of what happens to anybody else in this world, you have bowed down to Satan. If you are bent on yourself and pleasing yourself, thinking this was what life is all about, you have bowed down to Satan. You have weaseled your money. You have bowed down to Satan. There are so many ways to bow down to Satan. There are so many bands out there who have bowed down to Satan but never have gone through the act of, you know, salami, salami, bologna, bologna. They have never done that. But in their hearts, they belong to Satan. And they don't have to have filthy lyrics either. And he promises, I'll give you everything if you just bow down to me. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Amen. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. That's awesome. All right, that's the end of the 40 days. James chapter 4, verse 7 says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist him. We don't flee from the devil. We resist him. And sometimes you think there's a demon around every corner, right? People get all superstitious. Speaking of superstitious, let me explain something to you. The answer to temptation is not in reciting the Word of God. Listen again. The answer to temptation is not in the reciting of the Word of God. It is in the living of it. We recite it for our own benefit, that we would hear it and obey it. Because the Word of God, hold on to your hats and glasses, some of you that are going to disagree. The Word of God is not magical. The Word of God was never intended to be used as an incantation to scare demons away. Remember, the demons love the Word of God. They just twist it up. They say, oh, give me that. Oh, give me some more of that. I'll twist it for you. They love it. They are not afraid of the Word of God. And as you remember in the book of Acts, there were some Jewish itinerant exorcists. They would go about exorcising demons. Hello, you got any demons in the house? We're exorcists. We'll exorcise them for you. But they were a bunch of shysters. Paul showed up, and Paul was casting demons out. And so these Jewish itinerant exorcists and seven sons of Sceva, who were doing this same thing, they listened to Paul and they saw the power that Paul had. And as Paul was casting out demons, he would say, in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Well, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Well, so they go, oh, those are the magic words. And so there it was. A demon-possessed guy, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, just in case you don't know, I cast you out. And you know what? The demon spoke back to them, said, well, let's see. I know Jesus, and I even know Paul. But who are you? And they attacked these exorcists, tore off their clothes, and beat them and had them running away. And there they are running naked, screaming like girls. Because they tried the Word of God as a magic potion instead of a way of life. Do not deceive yourself. As a time in Chile, years ago, I was 21 years old, when I was invited to some guy's house. We all sat around a table, and then he told us that, he goes, you know what? Lucifer is in this house. And I go, oh, great. Everywhere I go, something weird, you know. And then, you know, he showed me. He'd go up and down these hallways, and he kept telling us scary stories. And he says, this is the room where it always happens, all kinds of weird, haunted stuff. He said, but you know what? It doesn't happen anymore, because we put the Bible out on this table and opened it to Psalm 23. You know what? I was not a believer at the time, but I was looking at that thinking, I just don't think that works. There are so many superstitions that we have. I'm hoping that everybody listening right now will leave here today rejecting the superstitions. God's word is only powerful if you obey it. When you recite the word, it is for you to listen to, that you would obey it. And remember, oh, wait a minute, because here you are, because you love Jesus. Satan comes and he says, hey, I want you to bow down to me. And you think, quick, scripture. Oh, wait, you shall worship the Lord your God. Nobody else. Oh, I will do that. So I don't have to do that. To believe that the Word of God does its work aside from us is to believe a cookbook can satisfy hunger without you obeying it. Oh man, I'm hungry.
Where's that Betty Crocker cookbook? Oh, that's good. Whoa, that's good. All right. I'm satisfied. Please, people. Please.
Got to know the Word of God. And notice you have to get it in your heart. As I had read or quoted from Psalm 119. I've hidden your word in my heart, not in my mind, but in my heart. And if the word of God is hidden in your heart, then it's going to affect your feet. It's going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect your affections. And so, Jesus went through all of that temptation, was proven. And now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. This is like a lot of time has gone by. This is maybe a year has gone by. In Mark chapter 6, we learn more about this, about John being put into prison. And here it is, John thinking, great, we have the Messiah coming, and the next thing you know, John's in prison. How did that happen? Well, John was not afraid to speak the truth. And as a result of him speaking the truth to Herod, see, Herod was having a thing with his brother Philip's wife. And so John just told him, hey, wrong. Sin, man. That's it. It's sin. Herod liked to listen to John. He wanted to hear from John, but Herodias, Herod's wife, who was really his brother Philip's wife. You want me to cut your hair while I'm telling you this story? And says, well, anyway. So Herodias says, well, you've got to get rid of him right away. And Herod says, yes, my love. And he didn't want to, but he put John in prison. And so he kept him in prison, but would even go and speak with John. John would tell him more and more. But of course, as the rest of the story goes, John would then have his head cut off, as it would be this Herodias woman who, long story, but it was her. But here is a believer, and this is what happened to him. I tell you, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and stand for righteousness in this world's not going to be the happiest place for you. It's a shame how you and I in the church today, we try to meld the two together. We want everybody to be happy with us. And we want to be pleasing to the Lord. But we walk a fence when we do that. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, speaking of the Messiah coming, and that he would dwell in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that's where the land of Galilee was, and those two tribes given that piece of property in the days of Joshua. But so here it was prophesied, and now Jesus is actually doing it. This Galilee of the Gentiles, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was so interspersed with Syrians. The Syria was just north, or is just north of Galilee, and so in that area, they, you know, this has had lots of Gentiles running around. And as you notice throughout Jesus' ministry, he is always ministering to Gentiles because the Jews would not have any part of it. And so, you know, Gentiles would be coming to him, and he'd touch them. He'd work in their lives. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message as John, repent. Repent. You can't be saved without repentance. The other side of that, you can't repent without being saved. It's a matter of you're either here or you're here. And the act of repentance
It's not even a road you travel on. I'm traveling the road of repentance until I reach God. No, the minute you repent, you're saved. Or the minute you're saved, you have repented. You have turned from the old life and you have begun a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, what is it? I can't think of it. 17. 17, sorry, I couldn't even think of it. You know, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We like to change that around. Say, if you say a prayer, it doesn't matter if your life is new or not. You said the prayer and God is obligated to take you into heaven. That's the message of the church today. It's a lie. Jesus said, repent. And we say, well, where's the grace in that? You're either with Jesus or you're not. If you're with Jesus, you're going to live with Jesus. You're going to walk with Jesus. You're going to love Jesus. And you're going to know he loves you. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that Jesus came with some other message than repent. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter. Jesus would give him that name, Peter. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's so cool. You read through the Gospels and you'll notice that they had an acquaintance with Jesus already. Jesus had dealt with them some. But now was the call. Hey, Peter, Andrew, hey, you guys, I'm calling you. I'm choosing you. Notice that immediately they left their nets in verse 20. Immediately left their nets and followed him. That is the only way to follow Christ, is immediately. You just got to do it. Once you know it, do it. Obviously, if you don't know it, don't do it, because then you might just spend a good portion of your life pretending. But as soon as you know who he is, then you take care of it immediately, even as the children of Israel were told by God through Moses to make haste when they left Egypt. Run! As soon as you know you've been set free, run from the sin, run from this world. And immediately, Peter and Andrew left their nets. I think it's great. They were fishermen. They understood a lot of things about fishing, obviously. That, in fact, Peter understood so much about fishing that he told Jesus so, you know, in Luke. When Jesus told him, why don't you cast on the other side? And Peter says, look. Peter would spend 3 years with Jesus doing this. Look, I know you're the Messiah, but come on. And of course, he went ahead and obeyed, and all the fish came up. And then Peter realized something, that he was a sinful man. But the fact that they were fishermen, and then Jesus says, hey, you guys, you've learned fishing all your lives. Now, you're not going to fish for fish, you're fishing for men. And even the techniques of fishing, I think, you know, as they would go to certain areas and they would drop their net where they believed the fish to be. And just as it is in fishing for men, we go to the people. We drop our nets. We go in and talk to them. Some of them use a pole, you know. But I love this because Jesus related what they were doing in their lives before they knew him to what they were going to do in their lives as a child of his. It goes back to Moses. When Moses was arguing with God, he says, I can't do it. I cannot do what you've called me to do. And God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a stick. That stick, that staff, that rod was used in shepherding sheep. You see, 40 years, Moses had used that stick to tap sheep on the behind, to give them a little poke when they need it, to whack a beast on the head. And that staff was a comfort to the sheep. Moses saying to God, I don't know, you can't use me. Not only am I 80 years old, but all I know how to do is take care of sheep with this stick. And he says, well, why don't you just go ahead and lay that stick on the ground? Throw the stick on the ground. Go ahead. He throws the stick on the ground. It turns into a snake, right? And he goes, all right, now pick it up by the tail. He picked it up and it's a stick again. The thing is this. Moses learned for 40 years in the wilderness, the Midian wilderness out there, he learned how to shepherd sheep. Now God says, all right, what you learned in the world, I'm going to sanctify it now and you're going to use it to my glory. In fact, if you lay that stick, that representation of who you are as a shepherd, you lay that stick down at my feet, look what I can do with it. And so it is with the fishermen. You guys like to fish? Uh-huh. Why don't you lay that net down at my feet and I will sanctify it. And you will do much greater things than catching fish. You'll catch people. Man. And as naturally, I think about the gift of music that he has given me. And when I met him, the instruction was the same. Why don't you lay that down at my feet and I will sanctify it. That which you even used for wickedness, now I will sanctify it and you will use it to my glory. I think about the contractors right now working their behinds off at the building. Before they were saved, they just built for their own enjoyment, their own money, for whatever. Yeah, that's what we do, right? We learn our trade, feed ourselves, do our thing. We get saved and the Lord says, all right, now you're going to build for me. Awesome. Awesome. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Another case of a couple of fishermen. He liked fishermen. Now, these were Galilean fishermen, by the way. So they were not the most respected people in the world. And remember, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that, you know, remember your calling. Not many of you are wise. Not many of you are strong. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are real bright. That's the New Living Translation. But the, you know, and so Jesus goes about picking fishermen. When the Jews, for certain, thought he would go about, if this were the Messiah, he'd go about picking up Pharisees. He'd find the most religious people. But no, he found the most nothing people to train them. They left their net, they left their boat, and their father. And just as it is when we follow the Lord, we cannot be under the influence of our old family. And that's the hardest thing for people. But we have got to leave their influence. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. So he would do a teach in the synagogues. The first thing, the most important thing, is the teaching and the preaching. The healing was just to show who he was. But remember, all physical healing is temporary. But it's the spiritual healing that was always needed and is always needed and what this world needs. But the teaching was the teaching of the Old Testament to them to show them who he was. The preaching was to proclaim who he was, the good news, the gospel, that their sins could be forgiven, they could be washed clean, and their relationship with the Lord could be made right. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. I think it's important that we understand that epileptics and demon-possessed people are two different things. Some people all, you know, believe that anybody that had a seizure disorder or something, that there was something demonic. And here the Bible makes a clear distinction. But the fact is, God did this through Jesus, Jesus touching people to prove he is God, and God is master of all.
He can touch and change anybody. He healed them. I also want to make mention of the fact, back to these things, because it's always in my face, all of this healing doctrines that are going around. It's just that all of the healings that are boasted about in these movements are either superficial healings, which, you know, this guy got over his headache like that when I prayed for him, or they are healings that will not be verified or cannot be seen to the naked eye. Everything Jesus did and the healings were massive, huge, incredible, wow kind of stuff. And you're not seeing that in these movements of all the hype that goes along with those movements. Don't be deceived by the hype, gang. You're saying, well, does Jesus heal today? I believe so. And that some have the gift of healing, and that there are some who are healed. And you've heard a couple stories that I've told of just in my life. I've laid hands on people that were healed. One lady in particular in Palm Springs had cancer, riddled her body, and I laid hands on her and prayed for her, and I even knew at the time God was healing her. It was really strange. I said, oh my goodness, Jesus is healing this lady right here and now. I didn't open my mouth. I didn't say, hey, God just healed her. I just went away going, wow, I think God healed her. I don't know, you know. And then word came back, and she was completely free of cancer. Completely free. Jesus did a miracle. 6 months later, it showed up again and she died. The Lord showing me something. Physical healings aren't what it's all about. Physical healings are merely temporary. But he does them. And he's not afraid to do them. But that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is getting our sin taken care of. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. People were following him. There was something about him that made them want to follow. Could it be the healings? Sure, there was a multitude of people wanting to get touched, their bodies taken care of. But many of them knew there was something deeper wrong with them. They needed something to happen to them. They knew they were separated from God because he would go to tax collectors. I mean, the losers of the communities. He would go to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And to them, he would offer forgiveness. He would offer them life. And so they followed. And everywhere he went, they didn't follow him because, by the way, he put on some kind of show or anything. He was just different. And they knew one thing about him. He loved them. He loved them. And they weren't going to get anywhere in this life or in the next life unless they come to him first. And they understood that. And so he became very popular with the common people. But as far as the religious people, well, we're going to see more and more trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you've given us the means to deal with temptation. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, that we can obey it, walk with you, and to resist the enemy and all of his ploys. And Lord, I ask you right now for anybody in here who has not given their life to you, but has come to understand that you love them and that there is a new life waiting for them if they just come to you. And Lord, this would be a great day to have them have their spiritual birthday today. Then just baptize them all in one day. Lord, help us also understand that the physical gifts that you've given us are to be laid at your feet, that you would sanctify them and make something glorious out of them. How awesome it is, Lord, that you came to this world looking for people like us, that we would shine your light. Thank you so much. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.